is great. It is wonderful, and it's good for our souls. As a matter of fact, God's word confirms this, that laughter is a wonderful medicine for us. Proverbs 17 verse 22 says this: a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And so it's true that laughter is great medicine. It actually allows us, we bond with one another when we share laughs together, when we share gladness of heart and joy. There's actually been a lot of studies that have been done, and researchers have discovered these facts about laughter. Seriously, it strengthens your immune system, it boosts your mood, it diminishes pain, and it protects you from the damaging effects of stress in our lives. It actually causes these endorphins to be released in our brain, and these hormones activate the body to relax, and there's this analgesic effect, so they say. And it is true, laughter, a happy heart is wonderful, wonderful medicine. Matter of fact, they even demonstrate through research. This was done at the University of Maryland, where they've demonstrated that laughter actually allows your blood vessels to dilate. The endothelium is the inner wall of that blood vessel, and they actually have demonstrated through research. They did this study with 20 individuals, and it was presented at a big conference not too long ago. And these 20 individuals that they studied, they allowed them to see two movies or scenes from two different movies. One of those was Saving Private Ryan, and the other movie was called Something About Mary. I've never seen that one, but evidently it's a funny, humorous movie. And these people, they got to watch scenes from these two movies, and when they watched Saving Private Ryan, the war scenes from that movie, their blood vessels of the viewers actually constricted, causing stress. And the movie that was funny about Mary's life actually caused blood vessels in people's lives to dilate. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. Again, you know, the truth of God's word 3,000 years ago, when the proverbial writer Solomon wrote about these things, laughter is good medicine. A joyful heart, this sense of well-being and peace within our lives as we think about our relationships with one another and with our Father in heaven. Those things generate a heart at peace, a heart that is glad and joyful. Do you remember when you were a child? Do you remember how many times you laughed as a child? Have you ever observed children and they seem to be laughing? They're either laughing or crying about something, right? Amen? They're laughing or crying. But they laugh a lot. Children actually laugh, I've been told and read, over 400 times a day. Do you know how many times adults laugh a day? Research says 15 times. That's just another way that God demonstrates to us, or the truth of God's word, where it talks about becoming as little children. Little children teach us so many things about how to live life. One of my favorite things to do, I don't know what y'all do on Sunday nights, but Mindy and I, and sometimes our kids will join us, we'll sit there and watch Little Big Shots. Have y'all ever seen that TV show, Little Big Shots, with Steve Harvey, where all of these little children, they play instruments or they do these incredible, talented routines, and Mr. Harvey will always interview these little children and then let them do whatever it is that they do that's so amazing, that makes them a big shot, and it's always hilarious, because they tell funny stories on their parents and they laugh and they giggle. It's like, man, we need more shows like this to put in our lives, as opposed to murder and violence and hatred and discord and things like that. And so laughter, a glad heart, is wonderful. The Bible says this, Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us right and be glad in it. Read with me Psalm 68:3. Let's read it together. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. I know I saw the typo. Some of you grammar teachers just pointed that out. But may we be what? Happy and joyful. That this is actually God's will for our lives. This may be revolutionary for some of you. you know? Just look at your face. I'm not looking at it right now. I'm not looking, but just look at your face. This may be revolutionary for you. That we are called, that God wants us to have a happy heart, that he wants us to have this peace and this joy, this gladness in our heart. And this is what we want to establish in our lives. This is what I would say, this is where we want to get to. This is where we want to be. I would say it's the result of loving God and loving your neighbor. It's the natural outcome that comes from having harmony in relationships that are vertical and horizontal, that are joyful. So we're going to talk about, though, the problem that we face that removes the gladness of heart. So if we can remove the problem, it'll allow the gladness of heart that God wants to give us to return into our lives. So today we're going to look at guilt. And then the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at anger, greed, and jealousy. I know 1 week we've got a senior Sunday planned, and we're looking forward to that. But this is where we're going to be going. This is what we're going to look at. Today, we're going to observe and talk for a few minutes about guilt. And like, oh, no, John, let's not go there. Well, let's go there. Let's be bold and let's be brave. Let's go there and talk about what guilt is and what guilt does and the remedy for it that God's word has blessed us with, as God leads us. So what we feel guilt, first of all, when others have reason to think poorly of us. That's when guilt comes into our lives. When others have reason to think poorly of us. We are guilty when we harm others. We are guilty, but we feel guilty when we recognize that harm, which means sometimes we can harm others, but fail to recognize the harm that we've done. And so anyway, so guilt comes when we recognize the harm that we've done. And so what guilt does is it encourages us to obey the golden rule. What's the golden rule? He who has the gold. Oh, that's the other golden rule. I'm sorry. Wrong golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them, help me church, do unto you. And so when that rule, that principle in our lives becomes violated, there is something that occurs to us that goes, oh, this doesn't feel good. In a physical way, it reminded me of what happened to Eli the other day at the youth fair. Eli has this project animal. He had a market steer. He weighs 1,400 pounds. And Eli was feeding him the other day, and his steer Lightning accidentally, or I don't know if it's on purpose or not. I don't know what goes on in a cow's mind. But I do know what went on in Eli's mind when the steer stepped on Eli's foot. He started screaming, "Dad, help, get him off." The steer, I'm like, "What's wrong with you, boy?" And he's like, "Get him off of me, get him off." And I could see his face. And I'm like, "What's wrong?" He's like, "Get him off." So I finally figured out what was wrong. And so I go over there and we kind of push him off. And then Eli, he can't even walk on his foot. And he goes over there and he's like pulling his tennis shoe rather than his boots off. That's probably part of the reason it was hurting so bad. And we take him off and his, you know, the foot was like red in some places and white in others. And I came to find out if it's white, that means it's not getting good circulation. So we got a problem. So then other members of my family go into freakout mode. It was not me, just other members of my family who are not here today at this moment. But they went into freakout mode. We've got to call a paramedic. So here we go. Oh, boy. Now we got to go to the doctor. Let's get the x-ray done. No broken bone. But anyway, we got a doctor's bill out of it. When you feel pain, you want relief from that pain. It's natural, right? Okay, nobody, Eli, when that steer stepped on Eli's foot, nobody had to go up. Eli goes, "Eli, there's this thing called pain, and when something of that weight and magnitude steps on it, it'll hurt your body. Are you hurting?" No. It was innate and as natural as they come. It's like something is wrong. Guilt enters our life just like that. It's emotional pain, and it says something is wrong, and we need to remedy this. We need to fix this. This needs resolution, restitution, reconciliation. And so that's what motivates us to deal with it. So if I could put it this way, So we want to move from the feelings of guilt when we acknowledge or we discover that we've harmed someone. We want to move down that path from guilt back to a restoration of harmony in our relationships with God and with each other. So if I could give kind of an overview of what could occur and what should occur, it would go something like this. We begin in our relationships with, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all happy, happy, happy. Life is good. But then a transgression occurs. Hurt feelings, someone hurts or harms someone, hurts their feelings. Some kind of transgression. And that can lead to guilt. Now, if you're the guilty party and you're feeling the weight of that hurt and you want to fix it, the next thing to do is accept responsibility. Just basically accept responsibility. The only path out of guilt is to accept responsibility that I have hurt someone. I have brought pain or harm to them. And so you take responsibility for the role that you've played in that hurt. And then we feel remorse. Remorse is that sadness that, you know, I don't want to cause pain in someone's life. And then we move from remorse to restitution. And the only path out of remorse, from guilt and remorse, is to work towards restitution. And restitution most times simply requires what? What? I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm sorry. Y'all, I still remember the scene from Happy Days where the Fonz was trying to apologize. Some of you old coots that are here, do y'all remember that? He was like, I'm so sorry. He couldn't get it out. And it's hard for us as well. It's hard for us to just simply say, look, what I did, I know it hurt, and I'm sorry. And I probably 99% of the situations that we find in ourselves in can be remedied with just a simple, I want there to be harmony. And we do, I'm sorry. But if we've hurt somebody in addition, in ways that hurts them, maybe physically or financially or something along that lines, then it's appropriate to work toward restitution in our lives, and we'll demonstrate this. Now, you can also go this pathway too. You can also not act on your guilt. All right? You can just not act on it. I'm not saying deny it. Now, that would be the other thing that you could do. But you can take no action whatsoever. But the only thing is, if you take no action, guess what remains? The pain of the guilt. And guess what else remains? The bitterness and the anger and the hurt in someone else's life. See, when you don't take action to restore, not only does guilt remain with you and with I, but also the bitterness, anger, and hurt of the person that's been harmed remains as well. And so that's not something that we want. And so if we have this if we have this ongoing gnaw within us that's saying something's not right, something's wrong with this, this needs to be repaired and fixed. That's a good indication that God in His Spirit is working in my life and in your life, in our lives, to lead us toward restitution. Here's what guilt creates. If I could put it in financial terms, guilt creates this debt to debtor relationship that could be stated this way: I owe you. You see, a theft has occurred, and so you are now in the debt of the one that you've hurt. And if you owe somebody money, or someone owes you money, you know that there is an imbalance in the relationship, right? It didn't feel good when you borrowed that money from mom and dad years ago, and they loaned you that money, and then you paid it back. See, when you owed them, there was an imbalance, and then when you paid it back, you were like, oh, we're all good now, right? Right? And so what happens is when we harm or hurt someone, we create an imbalance in our relationship. And we want that balance to be restored. And so what guilt does, guilt says, I owe you. And so the debt of unforgiven, unresolved guilt accrues interest as long as we hold the note. And it accrues interest at a staggering rate. And there's only two ways to remedy and resolve the tension. Somebody has to pay up, or somebody has to cancel the debt. And generally, the pay up is, I'm sorry, and the debt canceled is, it's okay. We're moving forward together. And see, then the imbalance is now balanced in our lives. I had this debt occurrence occur the other day. I was in the parking lot of a famous kolache, well-known bakery on Highway 71. And I was there and I had pulled in and I was trying to park. And of course, as always, there's cars and people everywhere at this restaurant bakery. And as I pulled in right behind another guy, and I don't know what happened, but he decided that he did not want to go forward anymore. And I was waiting for him to go forward. Well, I saw his reverse lights come up. And I'm like, oh no! And so here he comes in reverse. It's quick. And I'm trying to put my Yukon in reverse. And before I could do it, guess what happened? Boom! He runs back right into me. And then I saw him in the rearview mirror with his eyes looking like that right there. Like, what have I done? Okay, he created an IOU. He had hurt me. And he was in my debt, so to speak. And I'm like, oh boy, how's this going to go? And so he gets out of his car. And I get out of mine. And we're looking at his bumper and our front bumper. And he's got paint from his bumper on the front bumper of the Yukon, and I'm looking at it, and I walk over there. He's like, is it okay? And I'm like, well, let's look at it. I start scratching. Well, the paint come off on my bumper. And I was like, oh, we're good. We're good. It's all good. And then he said, I am so sorry. I just didn't see you there. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. And I was looking at his bumper. He had a crack in his, but he didn't have any of my paint, you know. So anyway, it was right then and there. It was all worked out. It was taken care of. And the guilt is what? It's relieved. It's gone. And we could say, everything's okay. And that's where we want to be in our lives. That's where we want to be in our lives. And so how do we get back to okay when transgression occurs followed by guilt? And we can accept responsibility. We feel remorse. And we work toward restitution, which is generally a simple apology. Well, here's the remedy, folks, to guilt. The remedy to guilt is confession. The remedy to guilt is confession. And it's not just admitting or acknowledging something. Biblical, godly confession is actually, it includes action of change, restitution or repentance and restoration. Let me share a passage with you that demonstrates this. This is in the old law, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way, or and so is unfaithful to the Lord, is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong that they've done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person that they have wronged. So here we see some principles at work. The principle is we want to reestablish health in the relationship that's been harmed, but then also add a fifth. I guess if someone hurts your draft mule or your donkey or your oxen or something like that that you're making your living by, you've got to replace that thing so that you can provide and continue agriculture and farming for your family. It's something along those lines. And so there's this fifth that's added on. So confession is not just saying, I'm sorry, so that I can relieve my conscience. It's saying, I'm sorry, but I take some action to bring about some kind of remedy to correct this. Look at public confession that occurred with the preaching of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so confession, we know that God, when we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins. But have we confessed to those that we've hurt? Have we confessed to others? Confession is not just something private. It's not like a little game that we can play with God in the sense of we can do something wrong because we can sin. It's just an individual sin, or we can sin against someone else. And I'm not going to fix it or resolve it or apologize or restore. I'm just going to go over here and say, God, I'm really sorry about that. Will you forgive me for that? That is not exactly everything that needs to occur for what God's will is and purpose for our lives. There's a story. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Let me demonstrate it this way. Luke 19. So you're like, is restitution? I mean, I know it's there in the Old Testament. Is there some kind of teaching about that in the New Testament? Look at this story here. Luke chapter 19. We talk about the wee little man Zacchaeus, and we sing the song with the kids, and it's all cute. Zacchaeus was a cruel cheat, a real shyster, so to speak. Jesus enters Jericho, verse 1. He was passing through, and there was this man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, and was wealthy. Not only was he a traitor, he was really financially successful at doing it. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree. We all know the story, to see him. And so Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and asked to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Pay close attention to the following verses. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's going to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Now, in that passage in Leviticus, what was required? What was required? Help me out, church. How much? A fifth. Just one fifth. So if it was a $500 value product or animal or something like that, what would be one-fifth of 500? 100. There you go. So you're going to pay that person $600. All right. What's Zacchaeus going to do? If I've wronged somebody $500, what am I going to do? Lord, I'll pay him four times the amount. So that would be, what, four times five? That would be like $2,000. Wow, I passed third grade math again in front of all my peers. All right, that's amazing. Now, Jesus didn't say, no, 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 no. Zacchaeus, look, it's okay. Just confess to the Lord that what you did was wrong, and then let's get on with your life. Did Jesus stop him? Did he say, no, 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 this is not good. You really don't. It's unnecessary. What does Jesus do? He says, today salvation has come to this house. He too is a child of Abraham. You see, Zacchaeus wasn't just interested in getting his relationship with God right. He wanted to get his relationship with anyone that he had harmed to get that one right as well. And as a result of that, what occurred? The guilt would be removed. And anybody that had been hurt because of Zacchaeus' actions, their anger would have been removed and gone as well. And we are now okay. Right? And so this IOU is gone. It's taken care of. Let me share with you one more passage. This is really interesting. Therefore, this is in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, so you've gone to your church and you're at worship, all right? And you come to bring worship. Today, what did we do? We brought a gift to the Lord today through our worship, through our singing, through our giving, through our participation in the Lord's Supper, all right? So if we come to offer our gift. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled, and then come off of your worship. then come offer your gift. So how inconvenient would this be? Can you imagine walking by foot miles and miles to get to Jerusalem for the big feast, and you've picked out your animal, it's unblemished, it's perfect, you're there at the altar, you're about to offer your animal, you've stood in line no telling how long, a half a day or more, you finally get to the altar, and Jesus says, here's this teaching I want to share with you. Actually, I don't want you to offer your worship. Do not offer your sacrificial goat or lamb or pigeon or whatever it is that you've brought to the Lord. God isn't interested until what? Until you heal the guilt and the hurt in the relationships among you. Once you've healed that, I mean, how inconvenient would that be? You've traveled all this time and effort and energy, and you're like, no, can't we just take care of it right now, and I'll talk to the Lord. I'll maybe try to get with him later. I've been here in line forever. Some of y'all stand in line at HEB for a minute, and then you get all flustered. You know, can you imagine standing there all day? And here, what does Jesus say? He says, first, go and be reconciled. Hey, and then come and offer your worship. And that is what honors the Lord. So, open confession has the power to overcome guilt and restore the relationship and bring about gladness of heart. Without guilt, without confession, guilt remains in us, and anger and hurt and bitterness remains in the ones that we've hurt. But when we confess with the purpose of making things right, both the offender and the offended are released. Did you hear me, church? You hear me, church? If you hear me, say amen. Both the offender and the offended they're released. Guilt is released for the guilty, hurt is released for the offended, and the imbalance has been reset, and no one owes anyone other than the debt of love that we have for each other. There may be people that you and I need to go to confess. And if there are, I want to encourage you to do that. You don't have to do it publicly in front of the church. Matter of fact, really, it's the only person that you need to go and talk to is that person that you or I have hurt. Or maybe we've been hurt, and it would be an incredible benefit to experience the joy of a reconciled relationship. So, how do you do that? Well, let me give you a mock run at it as an example, and the lesson is yours. I know I can never repay you fully for what I've done. I know that I can't make this go away. We can't change the past. But I'm here to let you know that I'm responsible and I'm sorry. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make it up to you. Let me tell you, church family, when that occurs in our lives, heaven rejoices. Amen. Heaven rejoices and gladness of heart returns. All right, that's good stuff. I think that's amazing, good, glorious way to live our lives. Amen. The lesson is yours. The lesson is mine. Let's live this out in our lives and let our hearts be restored in Jesus Christ. Hoss, if you would, lead us in a song. And if anyone has need, come forward as we stand and sing.